All right. Thanks, Heath. What a great ministry. It's been on this campus for almost a decade and a half. And we've been able to see it just flourish, and all the staff and volunteer students come through here, and a lot of them. And Lord, just a blessing of what happens on campus through campus outreach. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. So welcome and good morning. There should be a card under the seat in front of you. You can get it, fill it out either electronically or by pen or pencil, and you can also drop it in the box in the back. It's also where we take any offerings that you want to give to the church and so forth. And so we've got a lot going on here at the church. There's a lot of opportunity to be a part of things, especially in the summertime with youth and kids when their programs really get cranking. And if you want to be a part of that, please let us know. You can do that on the card. You can also sign up with Beth in the back, and you'll get some more information on that at the end of the service. But there is plenty of opportunity to be involved, and really encourage you to do so. It's a great way, if you're parents, you have kids, it's a great way to show your kids how to do ministry as a family and as adults. So I encourage you to be a part of this fellowship in any way possible. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We'll look at a few verses here. Starting in verse 34, I think there's three verses, 34, 35, and 36. And if you would just read along with me, verse 34, the people answered him, this is Jesus, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And Lord, I pray that we will seek it out constantly, for we need it desperately. We need it every day, all throughout the day, as we struggle in this flesh. But Lord, we can live by your spirit, by your holiness living through us. I just thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Right. Good to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to the passage that David read. If you're visiting with us, we're going through a study of the Gospel of John. And we're in the 12th chapter, verses 34 through 36 today, in studying this little book, and it's quite a detailed book that we're going through. But we're 4 days away from the crucifixion of Christ. So you're right at the last of his ministry. And so half of the book of John basically covers the last week of his life, compared to the synoptic gospels, which give you detailed in a somewhat chronological order. John just cherry picks certain things that he wants because he's presenting the deity of Christ. That's the difference between the Gospel of John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the way they're written. So today we're going to see Christ engages them in a conversation about light and darkness, and we're going to see what he has to say. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at it. Father, we come before your throne of grace and thanking you, Lord, for all of your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings we have in this life. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today to study your word. Pray, Father, that you'd open your word up to us. Help us to understand your word. Direct me as I teach your word, and keep me from error as I do so. Father, we just thank you and praise you, and pray that your Holy Spirit would show us things we need to see in the word as it's presented today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You pick up on verse 34, Jesus has engaged them in a conversation about who he is and what he's going to do. And in verse 32, he told them, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And what he's making a statement about there is he's not just dying for the Jews, he's dying for Jew and Gentile, all peoples, not just the Jews. And this he said, signifying what death he would die. And so he makes this statement to them, And they come back with a question. It says, the people answered him. Now understand, this is during the Feast of the Passover. So Jerusalem has grown in size. It's huge. People, Jews from all over the world have come there to celebrate the Passover. It's one of the three required feasts for Jewish males to attend. So it's a massive number of people there. The Greeks have come also. And it says, and the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, this is not a legitimate question that they're asking. And the reason you know that is the word we, and then later in that passage when he says you, they are in the emphatic. And when something's put like that, what they're being is they're being somewhat sarcastic with him is what they're doing. They're basically mocking what he said. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And the reason they say that is, it's because of their understanding of what the Old Testament had said. And they say that we heard from the law. Now, usually when the word law is used, it's referring to the first five books of the Bible, which Moses wrote. But there are times that the Bible is referred to as the law and the prophets, which would be the first five books being the law and then the prophets being the rest of the book. And sometimes, because the Jews prioritized the law so much, they would simply refer to the Old Testament scriptures as the law. And this is one of those cases where they do it. Because the verse that they're referencing is Psalm 89. And if you want to turn to that, you can. If not, I'm going to read it, and it'll be up on the board behind me. Psalm 89, verse 35. Psalm 89, verse 35 through 37. It says this, once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. So he's talking about his covenant with David. Previous verse, he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed, meaning the offspring of David, which is where the Messiah comes from, he says, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before him. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Now, what he's saying there is that the offspring of David is going to come, and this offspring of David is going to reign forever. From the Jewish perspective, when they read that, they did not see Christ coming twice. They did not see his first coming being different from his second coming. Matter of fact, you can go into the scriptures, especially in the book of Isaiah, and in some of those passages, they have his first coming and second coming in the same verse. So if you read it, you would think, you could think that it'd be one coming of Christ. And so their idea is, he just came into the city on a donkey. We recognized him as king. We sang Hosanna to the Lord. The king of Jerusalem is here. We laid palm branches on the ground, and you ride into the city and you tell us you're going to die? Who is the Son of Man? Who says something like that? And that reference Son of Man is a direct quote from the book of Daniel, where he's referred to as the Son of Man who is going to come. So they're making a sarcastic statement to him, because what they see is he's going to come into the city. He's going to throw off the government of Rome and establish the government, and the Jews are going to win. That's the way they see it. But what he's really going to do, he's going to come into the city. He is king. But in order to have the throne, he goes through the cross. So he comes, he dies on the cross, he's resurrected, and his spiritual kingdom is established, earthly kingdom yet to be established. And so that's what the passage is saying. You say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Who are you talking about? This is a classic example of how many times we will misunderstand things about God or misunderstand things about Scripture. And then when we're faced with the reality of it, we become confused over it. You follow me? Many times we misinterpret Scripture. And we think that's the way it is. And we think that's the way God operates. And then something happens and it's different from what we expect. And we throw things out the window. Many people do that. They say, well, you know, my mom was sick and I prayed that God would heal her and she ended up dying. I just don't believe that there is a God. I just don't buy into that idea anymore. Misunderstanding of Scripture, because nowhere in the Scripture does it say God is going to heal everyone physically. It doesn't say stuff like that. But people can have a misunderstanding or a mistranslation of the Word. And these people were notorious for that because their Scriptures that they were going by was not really the Torah. It was what they had written up about the Torah, which later got embodied as the Mishnah, which is just simply the interpretation of the rabbis. And they took that to be the binding word of God and they cast aside the true word of God. And Jesus accused them of that. He said, you've taken and made, replaced the word of God with the commandments of men. And he completely pushed it aside. So they're very confused at this time about what's going on. And they completely cast off any concept or idea of Christ being the one. When it says, when they say in that passage, from the law that the Christ remains, Christ in the Old Testament is translated Messiah. Okay? So they're saying Messiah. Who is Messiah? The anointed one of God, the promised one of God that is yet to come. That's what they're talking about. So you can just substitute that word in place of it. So Jesus is going to respond to them. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light will is with you. 4 days. We're 4 days from his crucifixion at this point. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So he uses a metaphor here using light to describe himself. So how would we understand that when he says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Well, the scripture has referred to him previously as the light, not as light, but as the light. And by the light, what it means is Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. That's why he came. He came into the world to show people how God is and who God is. Matter of fact, John even said, this scripture is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. That was the whole purpose and intent of the Gospel of John. But early in the Gospel of John, back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, if you'll look back there, he's introduced in that manner because we come right off the passages in 3 and 4 where it says, he made the world, says in him was life and the life was the light of men. And the light, notice that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light is Christ coming into a dark world that does not know God and revealing God to that world. The Bible teaches that we cannot know God in and of ourselves. We can know that he exists and we can know he's powerful. That's general revelation. But special revelation explains to us who God is specifically. And special revelation, one form of special revelation, is the Word of God. And the Word of God begins to explain to us how God is, tells us what his character is like, what his nature is like, how he acts, what he likes, what he dislikes. And the scripture reveals that to us. That is the light of God, or if you will, the revelation of God. Jesus, when he is incarnated, he comes to earth as the full embodiment of God. He is the God-man. He's 100% God, 100% man in one person, referred to as the only begotten of the Father, one and unique, one of a kind. There's no other like him. And what he does is he explains God to us or shows us, reveals to us how God is. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. You move from here and you go to John chapter 8, and Jesus proclaims that he is the light. Look in John 8:12. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus specifically says, I'm the light of the world. I am the one that reveals God to the world. I'm the one that puts God on display. Chapter 9, when he was dealing with a blind man. Chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus clearly is the revelation of God, or he reveals God to us. So as we look back at our passage in chapter 12, verse 35, he says, a little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now he tells them to walk while you have the light. He says, I was only going to be here a little while longer. 4 days he's going to go to the cross. He's presented himself as Messiah. And what are they doing? They're rejecting him. They're turning against him. They mocked him in the previous verse. They're moving away from him. And you're going to see by the end of this book, they're going to be the ones, the very ones that called him into the city, Hosanna, hail to the King, will be the very ones that say, crucify him, crucify him. And so at the cross, both Jew and Gentile are guilty of the death of Christ. And so it says, walk while you have the light. Now, what does walk mean? Walk means to order your life. It means to live your life in light of the revelation of God. Very similar to passage Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It means to prioritize your life to live for him. Paul used that phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You want to go there, Ephesians 5 and 8. Let me read that passage to you. He's speaking to Gentiles in the city of Ephesus. And when he writes this, Ephesians 5, 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. What is he saying? As Gentiles, you were once controlled by darkness, but now you've received the revelation of God. And so what does he say do? Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Walk in, live out your life in the revelation of God. So when Jesus says walk while you have the light, he's talking about follow the revelation that you have. You saw me raise Lazarus. You've seen me open blinded eyes. You've seen me turn water to wine. I've had all these miracles. If they didn't see it, they had heard about it, because he was the big show in town, if you will. And people talked about it. People were coming from everywhere to just go see Lazarus because of the miracle that Christ had done at that time. And he warns them. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And he's talking about spiritual darkness there is what he's talking about. So when he references darkness, he's talking to people that are in darkness. And what people don't understand is when we're born into the world, we're born into spiritual darkness. We're born unredeemed people. And so darkness comes in many forms. One of the forms that it comes in is mental darkness. We don't have an understanding of who God is. That's what John 1 was telling us. John 1 and 5, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What it's simply saying is, we have mental darkness. Our minds are blinded to the truth of God. A verse that really highlights that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Very familiar verse, because I've used it quite a bit. But in over there in 2 Corinthians 4, let me get to it, 4 and 3, it says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Paul's saying we're blinded. Our eyes are shut. We have mental blindness. Mental blindness moves over into another realm. Not only do we have mental blindness, we have moral blindness. In John chapter 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and in verse 18, he said this, John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned," speaking of himself, "but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So he very clearly says you're in moral darkness and you don't come to the light. So how does a person come to the light? John 4, he says, "No man will come unto me except the Father draws him." God draws us out of darkness to the light, because our sinful moral darkness prevents us from doing that. And then mental darkness and moral darkness will lead to an eternal darkness. And the eternal darkness is what he references in 12:46, where he says, John 12:46, he says, "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." He's talking about abiding in darkness, both in this life and in the life to come. So mental darkness, moral darkness, eternal darkness. But what does he say about darkness? He says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." The word there for overtake is the word katalambano. And what that word simply means, a big compound word, and it means it's the same word that was used back in the Gospel of Mark. If you went back to the Gospel of Mark and looked up in Mark 9:18, when this young man is seized by the devil, he's demon possessed, it says he's cast to the ground. That's what the word means. So he's saying that darkness will seize you. It'll capture you and take you prisoner, is what he's talking about. "Lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going." Now, clearly, folks, he's not talking about physical darkness here, because people that don't know the Lord know where to go. They can see directions. They can walk down the street. He's talking about spiritually, you don't know where to go. You're blinded to the reality of who God is. You're blinded to the reality of life. Think about your life as a believer before you came to faith in Christ. You could understand certain things about the scriptures if it was explained clearly, but by and large, you had no real true concept of who God was and what his love was like until you came to faith in Christ. And he said, if you're in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You're blinded by this darkness. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And this little statement here parallels or dovetails in with what he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And that's what he's saying in this passage. Look what he says. While you have the light, the revelation of God, believe in the light, the person of Christ, that you may become sons of light. Be born into the family. You become a son. You're not just a follower. You're now a son of the light. You're born into that family. And that's how everyone gets into the relationship with God. You have to be born into it. When he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're in mental darkness, moral darkness, which leads to eternal darkness. And the only way for that darkness to go away is to believe in the light. Believe in the person of Christ. And when you do that, you become a son of the light. Now, Christ has presented himself to him, and what he's going to do here, he's telling them, you need to believe while the light's here. The light's going to be taken away. You need to believe now. And what do? The vast majority of them turn away from him. The next verse, it tells you, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. See, they reject him. They turn away from him. They go back to their darkness. And that's exactly what the scripture teaches. Man is naturally drawn to sin. That's our natural direction. Even as believers, the temptation to sin is a powerful force from our flesh area of our life. And we'll be drawn back into it if we don't walk in the light. If we don't keep our walk solid, if we don't keep our walk steady, our natural gravitation is not towards spirituality. Our natural gravitation is away from that. And it's back to our old ways of living and such. And so it's very important that if you have the light, if you are a son of light, that you pursue that light, that you walk in the light that you have every day. That's why it's so important to study and read the scriptures and apply them to your life. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And that tells you, darkness is coming. Embrace the light while it's here. Then Jesus leaves and he hides himself from them. So they're left in their darkness. These same people are going to come to the cross. And what are they going to say? Release Barabbas and crucify the Christ. Crucify him. And they're going to stand at the foot of the cross and cheer at his death and mock him and call names at him and ridicule him. When in reality, he is the only source of hope they have. That shows you how truly dark the heart of man can become. The heart of man and the sinful nature of man can take you way further than what you ever dreamed. I deal with people all the time in the prison system that'll tell you that. Sin will take you way further than what you want to go, cost you way more than what you can afford. It'll destroy your life. One day, 1 hour, 1 minute of a decision can affect your total physical destiny here on earth. That's how darkness is. Darkness is waiting to seize these people. And darkness is going to seize them. Some of them are going to believe, but a vast majority aren't. And as a nation, they're going to basically reject him, so much so that they turn from the Jews and they go to the Gentiles. And that's when God calls Paul in, and Paul goes, begins planting churches in all the Gentile nations. Light and darkness are a reality, folks, in the world that we live in. Walk in the light while you have the light and live in the peace that God provides. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the light that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And my prayer is, Father, if there's one here today that's never trusted you, that they would look to the light, that they would embrace the light and become a son of light. Father, I pray that we would have our faith in line and walk and live for you in such a manner and way to bring glory and honor to you in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. We pray and ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.